place. Let me tell you a story. When I was living in Northeast Georgia, I worked at Singular Wireless / AT&T for a while, and some of you know that, and did retail phone sales. And a good friend of mine who was the store manager, and AT&T, of course, is one of the premier sponsors for Georgia football. And so this is going to be a Georgia football story. I make no apologies for that. But, you know, every year he would get a couple of tickets, usually four tickets, and it was to a closed practice with a catered meal from Outback. So now think about it, gentlemen. Steak and football, it's pretty good, right? You can't get much better than that. So I went a couple of times, and one of the first years that I went, I went twice. The second year that I went, or the second time, they weren't back-to-back, but the second time I went, it was when they had hired Todd Grantham was the new DC, and Joe Tarasinski, for those of you who know Georgia football, had just been moved from film coach to strength and conditioning coach. And Joe T is always the one who would come and greet us, and he would hype us up, and he would answer questions. And let me just tell you something. I like college football really just as a whole, and I like Georgia football a whole lot. But I'm not one of these guys that studies, the recruiting trail of all the coaches. I don't go and look at all the high school recruits. And I know some of you guys are like that, and there's grace. I mean, that's okay. I just don't have the time. And frankly, I never played football, so I don't have the know-how or the understanding of all that. But I was sitting there, and this is where I'm going with this. I'm sitting there in this room, and there's probably 100 or 120 people, and they're all premier sponsors, invites. This is a very closed, exclusive event. And we would sit and listen to Coach T, and then we would go over, and Outback would have steaks for us prepared, and then Mark Richt would come in and spend about 20 minutes and do a little Q&A with us. And I'm just listening, and I'm like, the questions that are coming out of these guys' mouths about recruits, about this, and it's just obvious to me. These guys were spending like hours on the internet reading about this recruit or that practice or what so-and-so said on this bulletin board about that player. Y'all understand that? And I was just sitting there, and I'm like, I really just feel kind of dumb right now, because, I just kind of want to slip my hand up and say, hey, y'all think you're going to win any more games next year? That's pretty much all I've got, And they're going deep with recruiting questions. I'm like, I'm just going to be quiet, because I don't really think that I fit here, and I feel kind of actually a little out of place. And I just wonder, have y'all ever felt that way? You're in a situation, you're like, I am way in over my head. I remember I just recently had lunch with somebody on the north side of Atlanta. It was actually when I went to pick up Paul and Joanna Godawa. I had lunch with this lady, and Bain and Barbara Jane's there, and there were about 12 of us, maybe 10 of us, around this table. And this lady, Patrice and I had met her one time before, and she just knows everybody. And if I probably could remember her name and tell you, some of y'all would probably know her. Very affluent, I'll say that, and very connected. And I mentioned the fact that Josh is doing his, he's at Atlanta Leadership College at Victory World Church. And she's like, oh, yeah, Dennis and Colleen, they were over at my house last week. I'm like, really? You know all these people? Yeah, Dr. Ben Carson, I hosted him a few weeks ago. What? How do you know all these people? And she's just connected, and I'm sitting there, and I'm like, can I have another biscuit? And I just realized I probably am like way out of my league here, and this lady knows everybody, and if I just mention the name, she's going to know them, and they've been over to her house, and she's entertained them probably. So I just kind of eat another biscuit, and that's what I do. And so And really, the first time that Patrice and I met her, we were kind of at the table, and we're like, what in the world are we doing here? She's written books on prayer. Oh, man. And I'm just like, Lord, why do you have me here right now? Whether it's at a football game or whether it's sitting at, what's the name of that cafe on the top side of Atlanta, north side, open 24/7. Some of y'all know it. What is it? OK Cafe. That's it. I knew somebody would know it. I'm sitting there at the OK. By the way, awesome food. OK? Really awesome food. And so, OK? OK. It's easy to remember, OK? If you can just remember that, you get it. So I'm sitting there. I'm like, what in the world am I doing here? And I just realized sometimes, and this is kind of where I'm going. We looked at this last week. I realized that sometimes the Lord puts us in places, and he has a reason for us. And sometimes that uncomfortable feeling, sometimes that, you know, that kind of that feeling where you're just like, just kind of wiggling around in your seat, like, I don't know if that makes sense or not. That probably doesn't translate well on the audio either. But that's feeling where you're just like, what in the world am I doing here? Sometimes the Lord puts us in those places. And he puts us there, get this church, we're on assignment. Last week we looked at Nehemiah. Nehemiah asked how their brothers were doing back in Jerusalem. That question provoked something in Nehemiah. This week we're going to look at Daniel. As I said, we're going to get to Daniel in a little bit. And this week's hero is Daniel. Daniel was a hero who I like to think of as that he was set apart. Is this thing on? There it is. It's on. Beautiful. So let me just jump into Romans chapter 12, and I want to read this to you. It's going to be on the board. Can you see if you can get that one working back there? It's not. Okay, so I'll just stand here, and we'll read it together. Romans chapter 12, and this is the Message version. It's kind of why I don't want you to turn there, because I want you to hear this rich language. Paul's writing, and he says, so here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Now, understand that. Paul's saying you can't do it on your own. It's got to be the strength and the person of God. It's got to be God helping you. Take your everyday, your ordinary life, your sleeping, your eating, your going to work, your walking around life, take all of that stuff and place it before God as an offering. This is so rich right here. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing that you can do for him. So sometimes you're just like, Lord, how do I serve you? What do I need to do? You need to embrace what God has done for you. Sometimes all you need is your testimony to stand up in the room and let Christ be Christ in you. That thing that God has done, if it's a place of deliverance, if it's a place of freedom, if it's a place of revelation, you just need to let Christ be Christ in you, rise up within you. And from that place, that's the best thing you can do for him. Embracing what God has done for you is the best thing you can do for him. He goes on, he says, don't become so well adjusted to your culture. Uh-oh. You know what that just means to me? That means you need to have your head up and you need to be paying attention. There are influences in this world that want to distract you from the plan of God. Amen, Rick. There are influences in this world that want to distract you from the plan of God. Amen, Rick. Y'all keep amen, and I'm going to say it again. There are influences in this world that want to distract you from the plan of God. They want to derail you and take you off of the plan of God. And the only way that we can realize that is if we have our head up and we're realizing it. We're paying attention. We're going to talk about that in just a second when we get to 1 Peter. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. Oh, that's just a gut check time right there. What's drawing your attention? What is if we're to take your 24-hour bank today called Sunday, and we're to divide it up, and you know you get a paycheck, right? Some of you, I understand, maybe you're in retirement or disability. You have some sort of income, and you take that income, you say, okay, this is for housing, This is for Southern Rivers when my power's on. This is for my cell phone. This is for y'all. Some of y'all on Adams Road got that when my power's on, right? Anyways, this is for the tithe, and this is for the kids' education, and this is for my retirement, and this is for the doctor bill. If we take all of that and divide it up, we understand that there is a bank of hours that we have for today. So I want to take what Paul is asking us here and make it application right there. Make application right there. Readily, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. So what is your attention fixed on? What am I paying attention to? That's just the real way to ask the question. Unlike the culture around you, always. Everybody say always. What is always? What is it, though? The culture around you. The culture around you. You ever been in a place where you just feel like you don't fit? I'll have another biscuit. The culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity. Wow. God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. A.W. Tozer said it this way, almost everything the church is doing these days has been suggested to her by the world. I just let that statement preach for itself. Almost everything the church is doing today has been suggested to her by the world. Here's the amazing thing about that statement. Do you know when it was written? 1966. It's older than I am. I was born in 67. Tozer says in 1966, and some of y'all were alive then, almost everything the church is doing today, these days, has been suggested to her by the world. Brothers and sisters, this shouldn't be. The church is supposed to be a demonstration of Christ, right? We're supposed to be a demonstration of God's intention for mankind. What is God's intention for mankind? Salvation. What is God's intention for mankind? Holiness. What is God's intention for mankind? Living a set-apart life unto him. That's God's intention for mankind. And then we get wrapped up in everything the world is telling us, and we miss the mark of being the church. I've just been thinking a lot here lately. What is the church? That's a good question for you to search your heart. That's a really good question. That's a healthy question. But when we come to this place where we're culturally identified with the world, we're at risk. That's a dangerous place. Understand, I'm not knocking technology, and I know there are sister churches in this community and churches nearby in other communities. And maybe there are some things that they do that you think, well, we should never do that here at Mountain Gap Church. I'm just not going to get hung up on that. If I can win someone to Christ and not compromise the message, I want to do that thing. But here's what I'm saying. When we come to the place where we forget that there's power in the blood, that's why I'm so hyped up about that song this morning. When we come to that place where we forget that there's power in the blood of the Lamb, I love that song, Victory in Jesus. Somehow Jesus delivered me. I can't remember the chorus of the verse. Somehow Jesus brought to me the victory. Yeah, somehow Jesus brought to me the victory. I had to just sing it. I'm sorry. I know that was awful for y'all. But sometimes, as we were sitting there singing, I'm just thinking, you know what? Sometimes I just don't know how. That's pretty accurate. Somehow Jesus brought to me the victory. It's okay to say somehow. You know what? I don't know how he did it, but he did it. Amen? And so when we come to that place as the church where we become so culturally identified with the world and we miss out the mark of there is victory in Jesus, there is power in the blood, sometimes we don't know how Jesus brings us the victory. It just happens. When we miss out on that, we're at risk of not being the church. Remember what Tozer said. Almost everything the church is doing these days has been suggested to her by the world. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 that we're supposed to be the salt and the light, didn't he? We're supposed to enlighten our community. We're supposed to purify our community. We're supposed to make the community different because we're here. Amen, Rick. Thank you. We live our lives on assignment, purifying, enlightening, changing the culture around us. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit in without even thinking. Sometimes the reality of that statement, it means, you know what? I need to think about what I'm listening to. I need to think about the music I'm listening to. I need to think about the TV I'm watching, the books or the magazines I'm reading. Sometimes I need to think about those people who have my ear. Because sometimes those people that have my ear, can influence us in such a way that there's really very little difference between what the world is saying and what we're saying. Between what the world is doing and what we're doing. And so sometimes, church, we need that reality check. We need that gut check. To say, Holy Spirit, what I'm hearing, what I'm seeing, what I'm doing, what I'm reading, what I'm listening to, what I'm saying, everything. Does it fit the world, or am I set apart? Or am I set apart? 1 Peter 1, if you have your Bibles, turn there with me. This is from the NIV this morning. I'll have these scriptures up on the screen here if you just want to follow along, that's fine. We're going to look at about 6 or 7 verses here in 1 Peter, and then we're going to jump over to Daniel and take a look at quite a few. Let me just read this, and you guys just follow along. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. Verse 17. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood. That's what Matt was telling the worship team this morning, the songs. And I heard him say, we're going to do Power in the Blood. And I asked you, I said, are we doing Power in the Blood? That's why. It's because of this verse right here. That's why I got excited, because of verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, Peter says it wasn't with the perishable things, but it was with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, a lamb that was without blemish or defect, that you were purchased. Let's look at it again. Verse 13. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. And if you want to just take this, and we're going to go through these verses step by step. If you want to take this verse and look at it, or maybe you have your Bible or your YouVersion app or something, you want to highlight something, highlight or underline the set your hope on the grace. Because that is the verb action. That's the main point that Peter's trying to get across. Set your hope on the grace. Everything, those other two phrases are participles. And don't ask me to define that any more than just being able to say it. They're participles. That much I know. But he says, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. That's the main point of it. That's the action of this verse. Because what he's trying to say is, and how does that happen? With minds that are alert, minds that are fully sober. Those are the participles. So, two key things. Set your hope. That's future oriented. Think about it. Set your hope. It's future. It's future oriented. On the grace. On the grace. God's commands are always from a place of grace. Look at your neighbor and say, a place of grace. In other words, what God has done for us is the basis of how we move forward in our lives. We don't have this works righteousness where we try to work and work and work, and then we get the favor of God, then we get the grace of God. No, it's because of the hope, because of the grace. Set your hope fully on the grace. Set your hope on the grace to be brought to you. I just need to say it again and again so I can get it right. Set your hope on the grace. Set your hope on the grace. Say it with me one time. Set your hope on the grace. One more time. Set your hope on the grace. Two things. Set your hope that's future-oriented on the grace. In other words, it's already been paid for. It's already taken care of. So how do you, here's a question for you. How do you set your hope on the grace? Two ways, Peter tells you. Number one, minds that are fully alert. Number two, minds that are fully sober. Now, he's not talking about drunkenness, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. But when he says alert, you know what he's saying in the New King James Version? I think it says, gird up the loins of your mind, right? Yeah. Gird up. So in other words, get your mind ready for action. It's like take that cloak and tuck it in so that you can be prepared to run. And so he's telling us we have to have our mind ready for action. We've got to have our mind disciplined. We can get into this place, church. It's so easy to do because we're just inundated with so many messages, so many distractions in life. We can come to this place where we just end up in neutral. You know what neutral is good for? Coasting downhill. I don't want to go downhill. Neutral is that place where you don't move, or you move in a direction you don't want to. I remember as right out of high school, as I was working at a hospital, we were doing delivery over to the main hospital. I worked in a receiving warehouse, and back then I had a little Ford Ranger pickup. It was a stick shift. And I remember one time I came back from lunch, and I forgot to leave it in gear. I didn't put the e-brake on or anything. You want to know where my Ford Ranger pickup ended in at? It ended up, because the wheels were turned a little bit, it ended up rolling back into the 24-foot or 26-foot box truck that we used to deliver to the hospital. That's not a good way to keep your job. Because I left it in neutral. And then I left it, and here's, get this, I left it unattended in neutral. And because it was unattended in neutral, there was damage done. Peter's trying to help us here. Stay alert. Gird up the loins of your mind. Get your mind ready. Tuck in that long flowing garment in order to do some serious work or so that you can run. That doesn't happen on accident. It takes discipline. It takes effort. It takes concentration. It takes intentionality. It does not happen automatically. Let me help you, church. We're living in a day, and Peter is writing in the same day. It's not the same year-wise, but it's the same day. Evil is prevalent. He's trying to help the church understand there is hope in Christ when Christ comes. He's trying to help them. He's trying to help us. We are living in an evil day, and he's telling them, and the word of the Lord is telling us this morning, pay attention to what you're thinking about. Put your thoughts together. So how are you thinking? How are you thinking? Is what you're meditating on, is what you're thinking on, is it leading to life? Is it leading to hope? Is it leading to despair? Is it leading to neutral? Neutral is a dangerous place. Because when neutral is left unattended, damage happens. The second thing he says is be fully sober. He's not really talking about drunkenness necessarily. It's more of this place of where we can become so dull to the reality of God. I went a couple weeks ago. I had a doctor's appointment. Well, it wasn't even a couple weeks ago. It was last week. Yeah. And so they have this wonderful camera they can stick down your throat. Isn't that great? More information you needed to know, right? They got really good medicine, though. And I kind of, some of you know, I watched 24. And so I really kind of wanted to be like Jack Bauer and just fake sleep just so I could kind of keep up what was going on. And I really kind of wanted to see it, you know, on the camera. But anyways, it didn't work out well. The nurse lied to me. I said, how long is this going to take before I'm asleep? She said about 3 seconds. It was at least probably 18. Okay. But it took like 5-10 minutes, you know, and then next thing I wake here, I hear Mr. Womack, and I'm back in the room, and everything's over. I'm like, you know, did America win the World Cup or what? You know, I don't know what happened. And so it's so amazing to me that I was not, and then it really I thought, well, you know, they're going to do this little scope, and then I'm going to come on into the office later. And it didn't work out so well for me. Every time I'd sit down in my recliner, I was like, going to sleep. I'm out. So I'm fine now. But that the rest of that day, I struggled. I struggled with being, get this, sober. I was not sober-minded. They even told me, don't make any major decisions today. And they tell you that, and then they drug you and expect you to remember that. I mean, how does that work? It doesn't make much sense. So we bought a boat that day. I'm just kidding. We did. I wasn't fully sober. I was pretty much out of it. And that's what Peter's trying to help us understand. Don't let your mind become so, what's the word? I've got it written here, I think. What's it, so dull. Don't let your mind become so dull to the reality of God. And it's so easy to do. Don't let your mind become so dull. Because this can happen. We get lulled into this drowsiness, right? This drowsiness. Well, I'm not going to go there. Let's look at verses 14 through 16. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. So think about it for a second. Have you ever noticed how much our children are like us? There was a period in my life, and some of y'all know the story, where my dad wasn't really a big part of my life. But then when he came back into my life, it's remarkable how much we're alike. And then my grandmother, who's deceased several years ago on my dad's side, his mom, she has this thing where, and I don't know, maybe y'all do this, but she do this. Anybody in your family do this? Anybody? Somebody give me a yes, because I'm not seeing any yeses. Okay, so that's evidently from that side of the family, and I don't, it just was something we do. Like, we're sitting on the couch and we do like this. My wife is telling me I sit on my tailbone, like Josh is doing right now. He gets that honest because I do that. So our children are a lot like us, aren't they? Matt, you've probably seen it in your, Lydia, I hate to tell you, but in some ways, you're just like your mom and your dad. Don't frown. Ben's just thinking, man, I'm glad he didn't pick on me. Ben, let me tell you something. Our children are like us sometimes in just the most remarkable way, aren't they? The things they say, the expressions they have, the things that they do, the way they process. Do you see what Peter did here? He said, as obedient children. Who's our Father? He's trying to say to us, as your Father is holy, be just like Him as a child. Be just like your Father. It's so funny because the world around us, they want to be free and different, but they imitate everybody else, right? I used to have this saying, Josh can quote it, but it's be different like everyone else. Doesn't make sense, does it? But Peter is trying to help us understand that we're called, church, just as he who called you is holy. So just like your Father is holy, I want you to be holy. In fact, Peter uses this phrase, calling. five times in five chapters, not one in every chapter, but in 1 Peter 1:15, we're called to be holy. In chapter 2, he tells us we're called out of darkness. Also in chapter 2, he says we're called to suffer. In chapter 3, we're called to inherit a blessing. In chapter 5, we're called to his eternal glory. God's holiness, that essential part of his nature, who he is who we are called to be. 1 John says, God is light and in him is no darkness. All the holiness that we have need of is in him. We can't legislate it. We can't work it out. We can't bullet point it out. We can't list it out. It is a person. Be holy as I am holy. God is holy, and as his children, we're supposed to reflect that character, that nature, that portion of who he is. We're supposed to be sanctified. Now, that's a fancy word that we don't hear a lot in churches, right? It's one of those great theological terms. Let me give you the Westminster Catechism definition of it. The work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Let me give you the IPHC version of it. This is, and I quote, Sanctification delivers us from the power and dominion of sin. It is followed by a lifelong theological words. Rick, break it down for me. Let me help you understand. It's not that sin is completely eradicated from our life. That comes at glorification. But it's also not that sin is counteracted. That's sin isn't counteracted. Sin is still very much a part of what we can do, right? So it's not eradicated or pulled away from our life entirely. That happens at glorification. And it's not that sin is counteracted. It's more of the character and the nature of God changes us and frees us from sinful habits, and it forms in us the character of God. That's what sanctification is. It changes us and it forms us in us. This character of God and this ability to resist sin. And Peter is saying to us, that's what you're called to. You're called to be holy. God is holy. We are to live lives of holiness. And then verse 17, he says, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. What does that mean, reverent fear? Does that mean I need to live in terror? No. It's not a terror. It's like honestly, here's one of my Father's Day dream gifts is like, I don't know if y'all are familiar with Road Atlanta. Do y'all know what Road Atlanta is? Okay. I just would love to go and do one of the, it's a road course. It's not NASCAR where you go round and round and round. It's a road course. So it's all over. It's hills and all that. And they do these lessons or these classes. And so I just would love to one day go to Road Atlanta and then get to actually, like, put somebody in the driver's seat and just, you know, go 150 miles an hour up a hill. Does that sound like fun? Okay, all the guys are like, yeah. The problem that you might have with me doing it is that I'm not a professional driver. However, if you let the instructor do it, who is a professional driver, there's a pretty good chance that he knows, get this, he knows the limits and he has an understanding of what that car can do because he has a healthy fear of what he's doing. I remember when we were in Belgium, the first time I was in Belgium, we got stopped by the police. And so this is my going to jail story for missions. It wasn't really jail, but we went up underneath a bridge, and there were seven of us in the vehicle, and none of us had a seatbelt on. And so tucked away underneath the bridge, watching the people come up, was the Belgium police. And so he came up beside Bill Schwartz, the driver, and he talked to him in a language that I didn't understand. And then the next thing I know, we're following him to this, what amounted to like a Lowe's parking lot, and they have this little portable trailer, and they're just processing people left and right for traffic citations. And the sad part of the story, y'all, is that he pulled us over, and he was on a moped. Have you ever been pulled over on a moped? This ruins the mission story, doesn't it? And so there's seven of us in a vehicle, and none of us are buckled, and so it's going to cost 50 euros each, which is probably about $65-$70. And so all seven of us have to pay 50 euros, and at this point, we don't have 350 euros. We get to about 348. And the officer is feeling really bad for us at this point. And he's actually like reaching into his pocket to see what he's got. Because he doesn't want to arrest us, but he's got to do what he's got to do. And it just gave me this understanding, this very healthy regard and respect that, you know what? I don't really belong here. So I better pay attention to what the rules are, because I don't want to go to jail in Belgium. And so it was almost as if I was living in fear as a foreigner. As some of you have traveled cross-culturally, you understand. When you step foot, I remember the first time I went to Israel. This was in 1990, right before Desert Storm. And we go through, this was before TSA and everything else, but we go through to get on El Al Airlines, and I feel like I'm not even an American anymore, and I'm still in Atlanta because of their interrogation process, because of their questioning. Did you go to, same thing, right? I mean, they drill you. And so it's almost as if we, church, have to understand we don't belong here. And Peter is trying to help us understand that we need to have this reverent fear, this very healthy regard, not terror, not keep you up late at night wondering. It's a fear that says, you know what, I don't belong here, and because of that, I've got to live my life in such a way that is above reproach. Verses 18 and 19, he says, for you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from the ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. And so Peter helps them understand that it's not this perishable. It's not gold and silver that bought your life. Understand this, church. It is the blood of Jesus Christ who has paid the price in full. That's what bought your life. And he says he's redeemed you. He's given you this liberation, and he's recalling language. It's some of the same language you find in Deuteronomy, with Israel's liberation from Egypt. It's some of the same language is found in Psalms for the liberation of individuals. He says you are redeemed. In other words, you have been liberated. Say, I'm free. You have been brought out of bondage. You have been redeemed. You have been liberated. Liberated from what? He says you've been liberated from this empty life that was handed down to you from your ancestors. And this is not, when he says that, he's not talking about some oral tradition that kind of fades and changes. He's talking about that, you know, as your family, you've got that one tradition you have at Christmas, right? For us, sometimes it's opening, well, I say sometimes, most of the time, we open a gift on Christmas Eve. The kids open a gift on Christmas Eve. Maybe you have a tradition. That's what he's saying. This tradition that has been handed down from generation to generation to generation, and it hasn't changed, that thing that had you locked up, you have been redeemed from it. You have been liberated from it. You are no longer held as it is captive. In other words, there should be a difference in the generations going forward, because of what Christ did in you now. As a dad, and as a pastor, and as a husband, one of my goals is to change the family tree as it expands and goes forth. I want to see, because Christ redeemed my life, because I'm a different and I'm a liberated and a free man, because of what he did, I want to see the generations going forward changed. And Peter helps us understand those generations in the past, those traditions, those things that locked you up, you've been released from them. Now, let's make some very practical application. I'm going to go quickly through Daniel chapter 1. And what I want you to see is that Daniel is the set-apart hero. These verses in Peter Keep them in your mind as we look at Daniel. Chapter 1, verse 18, or verse 8. Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. He asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. Do you see in that verse, Daniel is set apart? Go like this. All right. What about this verse in verse 17? To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. Daniel was set apart. Look at verse 20. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found in them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in the whole kingdom. Daniel was set apart. Chapter 2, verses 17 through 20. Then Daniel returned to his house, and he explained the matter to his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery. And then go to verse 19. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision, and then Daniel praised the God of heaven. Same chapter, verses 48 and 9. Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished him with many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. Daniel was set apart. Look at it again in chapter 3. There are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. Daniel was set apart. In all of these instances, and I've only chosen verses from the first three chapters, really the first six chapters of Daniel is just a biographical sketch. If you want to go back and read it, read how Daniel was set apart. Daniel is a hero because he was set apart. Some of it was his own doing. Some of it was God's doing. Some of it was God's doing because of what he did. Look at verses 16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. And then finally, this last verse, 28 through 30. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him, and they defied the king's command, and they were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces, and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon, and they were set apart. Do you understand, church, that when we decide we're not going to be so accustomed to the ways of this world, we're not going to let our lives become so enmeshed in this world, do we understand that it sets us apart? You're different. Look at your neighbors and say, you're different. And don't be spiteful or mean when you say it. That's a good thing. Sometimes you're different and you're in places where you don't belong because God has you assigned there. Remember my story at the University of Georgia? Remember my story about the lady sitting around the table at OK Cafe? I don't know fully what the Lord's assignment was in all of those situations. But I know this. I know I want to steward this situation. We are different. We're different on purpose. I want to give you real quickly just some things that helped Daniel be set apart. Number one, Daniel understood the big picture. I guess you could say that Daniel didn't get buried in the minutiae of the moment. He understood, you know what? That's okay. Throw us in. It'll be all right. God will take care of us. I'm not going to stress that. I'm not going to worry about that. I don't have to sweat it. God will take care of us. Daniel understood the big picture. Church, if we're going to finish well in this race that we're on, we have to understand the big picture. Things come at us. Sometimes we have a bad day. Sometimes our spouse has a bad day. Sometimes our boss has a bad day, and then everybody else has a bad day, right? Sometimes it just doesn't go like we thought it would. But in the big picture, we have to understand, as Daniel did, God is sovereign, and he's establishing his kingdom. I trust in that. Second thing is that Daniel sought the Lord repeatedly. And I love the fact that Daniel just didn't seek the Lord. He called others. He called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to help intercede and cry out for mercy so that he could interpret the dream. I need help here. I need you to pray as well. It says in verse 17, he returned to his house and he explained the matter to his friends. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven. So Daniel didn't just ask the Lord. He asked for help in asking the Lord. Third thing, that Daniel was disciplined. We were working yesterday and there's a slab of concrete that needs to be moved over at the campground. And John goes and gets these two poles that are steel, and Bruce has the plan of how to put it back in place, and we work that thing for 5 or 10 minutes, and Bruce says, why don't I go get the tractor? So Bruce goes and gets the tractor and a few chains, and a few minutes later, and thankfully everyone still has 10 fingers and 10 toes, and the slab of concrete is where it's supposed to be. Had we not had the right tools, we might still be there trying to fit that piece of concrete back in with those few poles. Daniel understood something that we all need to understand. In our lives, there are tools that we need to use. And for him, the tools were prayer and fasting, and crying out to the Lord in his toolbox. Set apart because he was disciplined. He didn't wake up and decide, today I'm going to have revelation from God. He was disciplined. He sought the Lord repeatedly, and because he did, God could speak to him. The fourth thing is this. Daniel was a learner. In chapter 9, and I didn't really even go there, but in chapter 9 it says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books. Do you see what he did? Daniel understood by the books. In other words, I was still seeking to understand. And because, if you read the rest of chapter 9, you see his prayer. Because he understood, he could pray. Oh, that we would get understanding. What would happen if our prayers, listen to me for a moment, church, what would happen if our prayers were influenced by our understanding and we sought to learn, we could pray more effectively? The final thing is this, and Karen, if you can, come on up. Daniel wasn't a loner. Daniel understood that he needed those people close to him, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He needed them close to him. Now, here's what I love about Daniel. Daniel wasn't a loner, but also, and get this, Daniel was intentional about who was close to him. There are some people that you need in your life to be really close to you. You understand that? Because why? Because they help to fuel and inspire that relationship with the Lord. And brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you. Paul said it. Paul Godawa said it when he preached that message. Go back and listen to it. There are some people in your life that don't need to be in your life. It's hard. We want to love everyone, but the truth is I only have the ability to love people on the receptivity level that they give me. Right? It's hard truth. Daniel had these men that were close to him. He had these three. I love the fact that he could go to those three, and he says in chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, I need you to cry out to the God of heaven for mercy, because we've got to be able to interpret this or we're going to die. I need those people in my life that when I've got to hear from God, hello, I can go to them and say, you know what, I need you to pray for me right here and right now because I've got to hear God on this. Daniel was not a loner. He understood the big picture. He sought the Lord. And I didn't really dive into that, but I want to go there for a second. He sought the Lord repeatedly. Daniel understood that in order to finish well, in order to be set apart for the long haul, there would have to come times in his life where there was renewal in the presence of God. There would have to be times in his life where God could renew him with vision, God could renew him with affirmation, God could renew him with understanding or revelation, God could love on him and encourage him, God could build him up, and get this, sometimes as leaders we need to be broken down. How does renewal happen? One of two ways. Either you initiate it or God will. Both of them can be great. And that's not because God is mean, vengeful. It's because sometimes we need to be broken. And in those places of brokenness, in those places where it gets hard, the Lord can then break in. Why? Because you're broken. Because you realize, you know what? I'm just an earthen vessel. I'm just a big old clump of clay. And sometimes the Lord has just got to push me down, work on me a little bit, and form me back into something beautiful that he wants. Daniel sought the Lord repeatedly for renewal. Daniel was disciplined, he was a learner, and he wasn't a loner. Will you stand with me today?